The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. A welcome to everyone, especially the young people in our midst, and to those of you who are joining us online. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. So this question goes out to the young people and to all the rest of us who are gathered here. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, that's not a question that you ask once and it's over. It's a question that you can keep asking, I assure you. When I was a kid, I wanted to be Indiana Jones or Dr. Alan Grant from Jurassic Park. Those were my two goals in life. I just got a fedora from my brother-in-law for Christmas, so I'm one step closer to being Indiana Jones. But what do you want to be when you grow up? What is your calling? And it may be different from what you find yourself doing now. You won't always be a student learning the basics. You won't always have to go to school. You won't always have to do what you are doing right now. Besides all of the earthly callings that we have, all of the dream jobs, all of the things that we work so hard for, our ultimate calling always resides with who God has shaped us to be. And that's for everyone in this room and for all of you joining us out there in the internet world. Our ultimate calling, the greatest thing that we can do in our lives, is simply respond to the question, "Lord, what can I do for you today? Lord, what can I do for you today?" That's who we are as followers of Jesus. We follow in his footsteps. We carry out what he calls us to do. We may not be great at healing or multiplying bread or fish or turning water into wine, but we all have unique gifts, and we all have the presence of Christ within us. God has named us, God has claimed us, and God has called us to be the presence of Christ in the world. So from this space, and actually from whatever space we're gathered in on any given day, we carry that presence of Christ with us. We become Jesus to other people. When we serve them, when we pray with them, when we simply have a conversation, when we simply acknowledge that they are another person in this world struggling to make sense of everything. Whether you're learning the basics or looking at a third career, we are the presence of Christ. And so for everyone in this room, we may think a little bit differently about the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's a fine question. I don't want to dismiss its merits. But as people of God, there's a more central, fundamental question to who we are. Lord, how can I serve you today? Jesus, how can I be present to somebody else? How can I love somebody else because you have loved me? Seems like a pretty good question for every day. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we have a familiar story to piggyback on what I was just talking about. It's a story of calling, a story of belonging, a story of deciding what we do with the lives that are given to us, whether it be a question of what we do when we grow up or what we do when we get up in the morning. Every day we are faced with an opportunity, a challenge, a moment. Every day we wake up with the same set of hours and minutes that everybody else does in the world. Every day we wake up with the opportunity to be who God has called us to be. That's why we're gathered here this morning. We come to worship, we come to Bible study, we come to places like churches because we are shaped in a certain way, because we may be asking particular questions, because we may be curious. But at the center of all of those questions or curiosities is what God is doing in the world, stirring up something inside of us, inside of our community, something that makes us believe and act on the fact that the world is a little bit different because of who God has made us to be. And so these callings, these moments, these daily opportunities are a gift from God. And they are just a small piece of what shapes us as the body of Christ in the world. Every year we come across these call stories from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus walks to the fishing docks and gathers a bunch of ragtag working class disciples to join the movement. And sometimes it seems sudden, like in Mark's gospel, where immediately they pop up and follow Jesus. Or according to Luke, Jesus holds a Bible study and then welcomes the disciples to follow after a very unusual fishing expedition. Here the disciples have fished all night, which Simon is quick to point out, and they have caught nothing. But Jesus asks them to put out in deeper water, and their catch is overwhelming. It is abundant, and they need help with bringing the catch in. I think in history, these call stories have been put on a pedestal. I think that they have stacked the cards against us in a sense that they have been idealized or put into legends. They are things that we are to aspire to, that we are to drop everything that we are doing and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that we are to become disciples without question. I think those questions are rather important because the disciples have a lot of questions. And I think if we peeled back the layers of these stories, we would find that they don't happen in an instant. That's just the way Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John decided to tell them. I think these moments are based on deep relationships. I think Jesus had been working in and among Simon and James and John and their friends and family for a long time. I think Jesus knew them. I think they had mutual respect for one another. I think there was already a relationship in place so that when this particular moment happened, on some level, Simon, James, John, you and me would recognize that it's not a normal moment, that God is up to something, that there's just something extraordinary about this moment. In other stories, it's called an epiphany. Moses in the wilderness with the burning bush, Moses on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments, Elijah, Elisha in the wilderness, other prophets receiving a word from God. An epiphany, a revealing. And here, a revealing in an ordinary place, the fishing docks. It's not holy or sacred. It probably stinks. It's a fishing dock, after all. If you've ever been onto one, you know that they're not always the most pleasant of places. It's a reminder of the everyday ordinariness that God reaches into to be a part of who we are. After all, God knows us in and out. God knows the full experience of who we are. And so it's into ordinary places that these divine callings come. And at the end of the story, the famous line, "You will be fishers of people." You will be catching people for a living, no longer catching fish to sell in the marketplace, but catching people on behalf of the kingdom. And there are lots of cute bumper stickers and t-shirts that you can find online about catching or fishing for people. But I want to go deeper than that. This is not a catchphrase, it's not a one-off, it's a deeper revealing piece of who God is. This is not the only time that the fishing metaphor is used in the Old or New Testaments. The Greek in this particular instance is a compound word which means catching alive. Catching alive. So what the disciples or what we are seeking is not lost, it's not dead, it's something living, it's something that we have an opportunity to be in relationship with. The only other time this particular word is used in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy, and there it is translated to be held captive, which has a different set of connotations entirely. But what Brian Stoffergen, another pastor, offers is that we might translate that statement as you will be restoring people to life and strength. You will be restoring people to life and strength. It doesn't quite have the same ring as a catchphrase, but it reaches into the heart of what this business of discipleship is about. What does it mean to restore someone to life and strength? Another overtone of that question is, what does it mean to captivate? We can all be captivated. That word gets tossed about in many ways in our society, literature, and culture. We can be captivated by a person. Captivated by an individual because of their care or love to us. We can be captivated by music. Captivated by a moment in history. And there we begin to slide into the positive or negative connotations, but I want to remain with the positive. If this captivation is about restoring life and strength to people, restoring life and strength. If that is the calling that Jesus is offering to Simon and ultimately to his disciples and down the generations to us, we need to take a look at the whole of who Jesus is to get a sense of what this restoration looks like. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor George preached on the text from the fourth chapter of Luke, Jesus' inaugural sermon, where he walks into a synagogue, picks up Isaiah, and reads about restoring life, a return of sight to the blind, a release of captives, the year of the Lord's favor. And this moment on the fishing docks is simply one of the many where Jesus lives out that reading from Isaiah, where Jesus releases and sets free. And let's not take it out of context. Just previously, Jesus has restored Simon's mother-in-law from a fever, raising her to new life, giving her strength, and setting her free. Just after this story of calling, Jesus will meet a man with leprosy and reach out and touch him, declaring him clean, releasing him from social bondage, setting him free to participate fully in the life God has given him. After that, Jesus will meet friends, carrying a man who is paralyzed on a mat. And Jesus will command that individual to get up, take your mat, and walk, restoring him to life, giving him strength, making him a part of God's community. And a little bit later on, Jesus will call Levi the tax collector, a tax collector who lives a life of captivity, a captivity to his job, but also a captivity to keeping people held captive, if that makes any sense. Tax collectors in those days took taxes on behalf of Rome. They took taxes on behalf of the local magistrates. It was a two-edged sword of financial captivity. And Levi sheds all of that and embraces his release into new life. So let's take this phrase with us. You will be restoring people to life and strength. Perhaps that should be a bumper sticker or something we write in our daily planners above every single day of every week of this year. You will be restoring people to life and strength. It's a pretty powerful calling. It seems high and lofty. It seems like a good idea, but maybe we should pump the brakes a little bit. Maybe we need a few more boundaries, a few more rules, a few more stipulations before we go out and give away all of this freedom and release. And to that I'd say, okay, seems reasonable. So let's back up for 1 second. Let's think about our own freedom for a moment. Let's start there. Let's think about what we have been released from. We can take a nugget from the story of the disciples. They drop their nets and follow Jesus, which seems like a good idea, but when you run the numbers, they're walking away from a job. They're walking away from an opportunity to provide for themselves and their families. To drop everything is not an easy decision, but they do it because they've been set free. Jesus is not asking anyone to give up their jobs this morning, and I won't either. I like my job. I'm glad to be back doing my job, one of them. As I'm learning, I have multiple vocations now. as a husband, father, pastor. But Jesus is not asking anyone to quit what we are doing on a regular basis. Jesus is asking for us to do it a little bit differently, to recognize our own freedom in creating freedom, to recognize our own release as we help release others from captivity. Be they communal, economic, religious, political, any kind of ideology that demands our attention has the potential to claim us, to hold us captive. And so we need to be wary. Those are good places to start when asking the question, from what have we been set free? If we ground our identity as the body of Christ, if we are called, claimed disciples, that's first and foremost. Then we can go about the business of pruning the things that try to hold on to our identity and hold it captive to where that's the only thing that drives us in the world. That's the kind of captivity I'm talking about. Not hobbies or joys, but the things that change our minds, warp our perspectives, hold us so tightly to a way of being that there is no wiggle room, there is no freedom. So let's start there. From what have we been set free? And then we can go about doing the next part, living into our freedom, not treating it cheaply as something to be lived out frivolously, but something to be invested, something to be invested into the ongoing healing and wholeness of the world, because that's exactly what Jesus is calling the disciples to do. You will be restoring people to life and strength. That freedom comes with a calling, restoring life, strength. That's the next level for us. How are we participating in the restoring of life and strength? And I'm not going to tell you how to do it, because Jesus doesn't tell the disciples how to do it. We'll keep going in Luke and we'll get a framework. We'll get a sense of what God's healing and wholeness looks like in the world. But we have free will. We have autonomy. We have the ability to discern what life and strength and restoration look like in our world. It comes in many and various ways. So on this fifth Sunday after Epiphany, we have another revealing, a revealing of our calling, a calling to be part of God's restoring power, a calling to be a part of life and strength in the world, a calling to be a part of God's healing, and to live into the world that God desires. Amen.